بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم From the Kitab of Aqaid Beliefs We continue Yesterday we read about Bid'at Innovation And the types of Bid'at And concerning Bid'at that it is a major sin Today we read about superstition It is the belief of Muslims that Allah Ta'ala is the controller of the entire universe. The Quran states, No misfortune can happen on earth, nor afflict your souls, except that it had already been recorded in a book before we bring it into existence. That is truly easy for Allah Ta'ala. By the passing of time, man is influenced by different ideas which weakens iman. One of which is superstitious beliefs. A Muslim should at all times have firm belief that Allah Ta'ala is controlling this universe and that He has complete power. No witchcraft, magic, sangomas and evil spirits of the ancestors can give you death or cause harm to you. Everything happens only by the permission of Allah Ta'ala. The next topic, fortune telling. Muslims do not believe in fortune-telling. Anyone who claims to have such knowledge of the future is a liar and is deceiving people. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Majeed, No one in the heavens and earth knows the unseen except Allah Ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us not to visit fortune-tellers. The salah of one who goes to a soothsayer, a fortune-teller, and asks him for some information and believes what he says, his salat will not be accepted for 40 days. He who goes to a soothsayer and believes what he says has denied what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Islam has on this basis made unlawful the following. Making decisions on the throwing of bones, card reading, palm reading, crystal ball reading, going to fortune tellers and caravan gypsies, following horoscopes and studying astrology, reading the stars and dates of birth to foretell future events. The next topic, magic. Islam prohibits and condemns the practice of magic, witchcraft and visiting the sangomas to harm others. A Muslim who practices black magic or instructs the sangoma or magician to do so, leaves the fold of Islam. It is strictly prohibited to ever visit a magician. The next topic, charms, beads and omens. It is forbidden to wear beads, strips of leather, seashells, certain stones, charms with unknown writing on it, with unknown writing within it, etc., with the belief that it will protect one from evil spirits, jealousy, and black magic. To take ill omens from certain things, places, or people who are dead or alive is also forbidden. For example, a black cat crossing the road in front of you, or the number 13, or an eclipse, or a mirror breaking, or ancestral omens, etc. The shayateen and the devils and the evil jinnat spirits sometimes take the form of one's ancestors in dreams or visions and require certain rituals or sacrifices to be performed in their name. This should be totally ignored. No soul or spirit can linger in this world or come back from the grave to taunt or trouble any human being. The next topic, dedicating an animal to those besides Allah Ta'ala. Dedicating an animal to any being besides Allah Ta'ala is totally forbidden. For example, to dedicate animals to idols, to saints, to ancestors, etc. Slaughtering an animal in the name of any being besides Allah Ta'ala is also haram. For example, for the dead, spirits of the ancestors, etc. Muslims should do things only to please Allah Ta'ala. A Muslim can never ascribe partners to Allah Ta'ala by seeking help from the spirits of the ancestors or from taking help from the sangomas and witch doctors, etc. Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, that the 26th para was recited. The 26th para commences with Suratul Ahqaf, which is a Makki surah. The word Ahqaf means long curved sand dunes. Since the nation of Ad, where they resided, there the place was such a place where the sand dunes used to occur, and the place of residence is called Ahqaf, and Allah Ta'ala making mention of the nation of Ad, the nation of Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, since they resided in such, in those places. And the word Ahqaf has been mentioned in that context. That's why the surah has been called Suratul Ahqaf. In this surah, being a Makki surah, the fundamentals of deen have been emphasized, and also the wrong beliefs of the kuffar and the mushrikeen have also been refuted. Allah Ta'ala commences the surah with Hameem, the meaning of which is known only to Allah Ta'ala. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions the greatness of the Kitabullah, Quran Majeed, that this is the Kitab, Kitabullah, which has been revealed by, from Allah Ta'ala, who is mighty and most wise. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then makes mention that these great creations which we have created, the skies, the earth, and whatever is between them, they have been created for a specific purpose and to an appointed time. So that purpose which we have to recognize, that through the purpose is that we ponder in these great creations and we gain the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through worship and sincere worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without correct recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not possible. That's why our purpose of creation, Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that for the sake of worship, Allah Ta'ala has created us. The commentators explain that by this is also meant that to get the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because true worship without correct recognition of Allah Ta'ala is not possible. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning these kuffar who claim that this Quran Majeed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had forged it from his own side and falsely attributed it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that tell them that if this is the case, that if I had forged this Quran Majeed and attributed it falsely to Allah Ta'ala, then all of you will not be able to come to my assistance if the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to befall me for this. But this is definitely not my kalam. It is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And various proofs concerning this have been mentioned throughout the Quran Majeed. One particular thing is that all the people have been challenged to produce the like of the Quran Majeed, but that challenge was never met and will never be met. Although the Arabs, they were proud that they were very eloquent in the language of Arabic. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the great arrogance and the pride of the kuffar. This evil trait of pride and arrogance is such a trait that it actually distorts and clouds, and we can say perverts, human intelligence to the extent that that person who is proud and arrogant, he feels that my opinion and my way of thinking and my actions, these are the criterion to determine what is right and wrong and what is truth and false. On that point, Allah Ta'ala mentions that these kuffar, they tell the mu'mineen that if there was any goodness in this deen of Islam, then all of you would not have beaten us to accepting Islam. They were trying to indicate that we are more intelligent than you. We have more influential powers than you. If this deen of Islam had any goodness, we would have understood it first, and we would have accepted this deen first, not you. And this, since now we did not accept it first, so on their understanding, because of their pride and arrogance, they are trying to say there's no goodness in this deen of Islam. From this we understand that this evil trait, which is called the mother of all evils also, that pride, this really blinds a person to the extent that now he feels that what I say, that is correct.
No matter how many other people are saying otherwise, but no, they are all on falsehood and they are all foolish and stupid. But in reality, the most foolish person and stupid person is the same person who has now fallen victim to this evil of pride. Allah Ta'ala protect us. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions the emphatic order concerning treating one's parents kindly. In the treatment of parents kindly, is included service to parents, obedience to parents, and also reverence and respect to parents. Not that we just provide for them material means, especially in their old age, and there's no type of reverence and respect for them, just giving them their monthly allowance and say, now just live comfortably. No, everything is included, which includes now reverence and respect and azmat for the parents also. Allah Ta'ala reminds men that remember that your parents, how much of difficulties and hardships they have undergone, particularly your mother, how much of difficulties she underwent. Don't forget all that. Allah Ta'ala refers to all this, that the mother, she carried the child in her womb with great hardship. She gave birth to him with great hardship, and then the period of breastfeeding, and then the period of weaning the child, all that, how much of difficulty she has undergone. The year the Thalathuna Shahra has been mentioned for 30 months. The ulama explain that the actual period of breastfeeding is 24 months, that's 2 years, and the minimum period of pregnancy, minimum period after through which a child can be born alive is 6 months, and 24 and 6 will then give you 30. The 24-month period of breastfeeding has been mentioned elsewhere in the Quran and Majid explicitly. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that person who is blessed with that quality of to appreciate Allah ta'ala's bounties over him, and the favors and bounties of his parents over him, Allah Ta'ala says that when he reaches his age of strength, in other words, he becomes now a young man, and وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً, and he reaches the age of 40. Yeah, particularly the age of 40 has been mentioned because this is the age of where the prime, which is the prime of mental maturity of a person. That's why the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam also were granted Nabuwat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam also granted Nabuwat at the age of 40. Why is this age that age where it is regarded the prime of mental maturity? The ulama explain that the person has now passed through those days which are the prime of his youth, and now he is no more deceived by the passions and ambitions of youth. And at the same time, he hasn't fallen into now the condition of old age, whereby a person is normally then, old age is then accompanied by weaknesses and sometimes handicaps also. So he's not at that age also as yet. So that's why that is the age of now, prime mental maturity. At that time, he acknowledged these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon him. And his dua is that, O Allah ta'ala, grant me the ability that I remain grateful to the bounties which you have blessed me with, and also upon my parents, and that I continue doing good deeds which are pleasing to you. And O Allah Ta'ala, rectify for me, correct for me my progeny, in other words, make them pious and righteous. I turn in repentance to you, and I am those of those who submit to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are the type of people that we accept their good deeds and we forgive them for their wrongdoings, and they are the inmates of Jannat, and this is the promised, the true promise with which they have been promised. On the other end, that person now who is a kafir, who shows ingratitude to the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person is also described. Allah ta'ala says that he is that person who tells his parents uff. In other words, has no respect and reverence and obedience to his parents at all. He talks to them in whichever way he wants to. He rebukes them in different ways. And despite their trying to now influence him to the best of their ability, that he must now come and accept the truth, but he is not prepared to accept that, and he just brushes these talks of his parents as Asatirul Awwaleen, as the fables and the stories of the people of before. Allah Ta'ala says that for such people that the decree of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has been confirmed. This type of a person will now be eligible for punishment by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala sometime in this world already and definitely in the year after. Allah Ta'ala then says, وَلِكُلِّنْ دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِلُوا. For each person there are ranks according to his actions. From this we understand that entry into Jannat will not be for because of our actions, it will be because of the fadl and favor of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. But the ranks in Jannat, the high ranks and the low, whatever it is, will be according to our actions. So our actions, they will also prove beneficial to acquire the higher ranks in Jannat. But actual entry will be because of the fadl of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Once Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned this to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum also in surprise asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that you also, that your entry into Jannat will only be through the fadl of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, even me. It is only through the grace and fadl of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that Allah Ta'ala will grant Jannat. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then mentions concerning the nation of Aad, how they refused to accept the message of Haqq and how Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala destroyed them. When they seen a cloud approaching their fields, they became happy that this is a cloud which will shower us with beneficial rains. But Allah Ta'ala says, بَلْ هُوَ مَسْتَعْجَلْتُمْ بِهِ. Nay, instead, this was that which they were asking for it to be brought so quickly. They were telling their Nabi that where is that punishment which you have promising us if we don't accept? We don't see it coming. We want to see it. Allah Ta'ala says this was that very punishment. In that cloud, there was violent winds in which there was painful punishment for these people, and this continued for seven nights and 8 days. That wind, severe, violent wind blew and completely annihilated and destroyed this nation. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then mentions towards the end of the para, in the last ruku, Allah Ta'ala mentions about the jinnat also. That a group of the jinnat, they passed by where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was reciting the Quran Majeed in Salat. They began hearing the Quran Majeed. They were affected greatly, and then they accepted Iman, and they went back to their nation and as warners. This incident has been mentioned here to indicate that these jinnat, who are normally by nature more haughty and rebellious than insan also, and they are normally less intelligent, they have less intelligence than man also, but yet their hearts became soft on hearing the Quran Majeed. O people of Makkah and those who are disbelievers, why is it that this Quran Majeed is now being recited to you, but your hearts are not getting softened and you are still staying in your state of rebellion? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is then consoled, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. That, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, exercise patience, persevere, as the resolute Anbiya Alayhimu Salatu Wasalam before, also, they also exercise patience, and don't be in a hurry concerning them, that Allah Ta'ala must punish them. The punishment will come whenever Allah Ta'ala wills, and whenever it is ordained. But you don't ask for that punishment now to afflict these people. Allah Ta'ala says that the day they will see that punishment which has been promised to them, لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا سَاعَةً مِّن نَهَارٍ, it will be as if they had not stayed in this world but for a moment of a single day. In other words, when they will see the everlasting punishments of the year after, to them their stay in this world would have been just a very small period of time. Balagh, this Quran Majeed is a message for all. فَهَلْ يُهْلَكُ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says that only those who are the transgressing nation, they are the ones who will be destroyed. The next surah is Surah Muhammad. Surah Muhammad is a Madani surah, revealed after the Hijrah, and in this surah, most of the subject matter refers to jihad and fighting in the path of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The initial few verses Allah Ta'ala mentions that these kuffar and those who stop from the path of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala says, أَضَلَّ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. The actions Allah Ta'ala will nullify. Even those good actions of theirs, that recompense Allah Ta'ala will give them in this world in the form of health, wealth, abundant children, honor, respect, and whatever else. But in the year after, they will be completely rendered useless and invalid, and they will not be recompensated in any way for those actions, even if they were good. But Allah Ta'ala says, for the mu'mineen, those who have true iman on that which was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their actions will be, they will be rewarded, and their sayyi'at, their evils, Allah Ta'ala will wipe it out, and Allah Ta'ala will correct their condition. Allah Ta'ala says that this difference between the two is because the kuffar, they follow batil, and the mu'mineen, they follow haqq. This is the reason why this difference between the two. Further on, concerning some rules of jihad, Allah Ta'ala says, when you combat the enemy, فَضَرْبَ الرِّقَابِ, then strike their necks. Till you shed to the point where you shed their blood, and then فَشُدُّ الْوَثَاقِ, then fasten strongly fasten the knot. Here it refers to now those that survive being slain in the battlefield from the kuffar, then take them as prisoners. And then Allah Ta'ala says, "Imma mannam ba'du wa imma fida'an." Then either now you can release them unconditionally without taking ransom from them, or either you can release them after taking ransom from them. So all in all, those captives which are captured by the Muslims in at a time of war, the Muslim leader has one of four options. Either he keeps them in bondage, either he can put them to the sword, or either he can release them unconditionally, or either after accepting some ransom. But this will all be when there is now benefit, and some benefit for the Muslims at large. It mustn't be to the detriment of the Muslims in any way. Allah Ta'ala says that if Allah Ta'ala had willed, then Allah Ta'ala could have taken revenge from these kuffar from his own side. In other words, what was the need for jihad then? If Allah Ta'ala wanted, he could have destroyed this nation, those who now are enemies of Islam. But Allah Ta'ala refers to the wisdom of jihad, وَلَكِنْ لِيَبْلُوَ بَعْضَكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ, so that Allah Ta'ala tests some of you with others. In other words, this is actually a test. The test of the mu'mineen is that who now sincerely to fulfill this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that for the sake of the banner of Islam always remaining aloft, they go and fight in the path of Allah Ta'ala. And the test for the kuffar is that through this, do they submit and become obedient to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. So this is referring to the wisdom of jihad. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of particularly the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, who especially at the time of going for jihad, what type of flimsy excuses they used to make not to participate in the expeditions for going out in the jihad, all the different type of excuses they used to present, that Allah ta'ala highlights in the verses that come. And Allah ta'ala says that those verses in which fighting in the path of Allah Ta'ala are mentioned, when these verses are revealed, رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ, you will see that those people in whose hearts there is that illness, sickness of hypocrisy, يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ نَذَرَ الْمَخْشِيِ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ, they will then look at you like a person who's now being overcome with the pangs of death. He is now on that ghashi and in that condition. In other words, they are stunned. They, as if now they become lifeless. In other words, they just can't understand how now must we go out for jihad. On one side, they are claiming to be Muslims, but there is kufr in their hearts. They are hypocrites. And these verses are very heavy and burdensome upon them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do these people think in whose hearts there is this illness, that Allah will never, Allah will not make manifest their enmity, the enmity for Islam? No, Allah Ta'ala will expose it. And this happened that Allah Ta'ala says that وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ, through their way of speech you will recognize them, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are these munafiqeen? And some of them, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even expelled them from the majlis and from the masjid at some times. But mostly Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept their conditions hidden as they wanted it, and they were not exposed. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was aware of them. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O believers, Be obedient to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and don't invalidate your actions. لا تبطلوا أعمالكم. The way a person can invalidate his actions can be in three ways. One is, he doesn't do it correctly. That way, that action is now not regarded to be valid according to Sharia. The other way is that a person does the action complete, but not with sincerity, not for the own pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but for show, for name and whatever else. And the third way is that a person does not complete that action. On this, from this ayat, many jurists like Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, they have extracted this mas'ala that an action which is optional, to do it well and good, you will be rewarded. If not, there's no harm. But once you commence that action, then you are not at liberty to invalidate that action on your own, from your own side. And if for some reason you don't continue and don't complete that action, then you have to make qada of it. It's a mas'ala which we have to understand that, and especially according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, that if you start, for example, two rakats of salat as nafal, after one rakat you change your mind and you say, no, I'm tired now, just leave it. It is nafal as it is. No, you can't. Now you have to complete it. And if you don't, then you have to keep the qada. The same applies for fasting, nafal rozas. After a few hours, you feel, no, it's only nafal. I'm feeling very hungry now. No, it's only nafal, it's alright. No, you can't invalidate it. You can't break that roza. And if you do so, then a qada has to be kept. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then reminds the people that if you turn away from the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly the masail and the going out in the path of Allah ta'ala for jihad, if you turn away, Allah will replace you with a nation besides yourself, and then they will not be like you. So in other words, don't regard yourself to be indispensable. No, if you don't now be obedient to Allah ta'ala, Allah ta'ala can at any time replace you with another nation who won't then be like you. The next surah is Suratul Fatah. Is also a Madani surat, and this surat, the verses were revealed in the 6th year of Hijri after the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. The incident is quite lengthy. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had seen a dream that he was making Umrah with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they proceed for Umrah in the 6th year of Hijri, but the people of Makkah was under their control, the Kuffar. They refused to allow the Muslims to come into Makkah to perform Umrah. But after much deliberation, then eventually they agreed for peace treaty, and then the Muslims will be able to come the next year, but this year they refused. The conditions of the peace treaty, many of them were biased against the Muslims. But yet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted those conditions, and while they were returning, these verses were revealed. Allah ta'ala says, we have given you an open victory. Sahaba radiallahu anhu were quite surprised, particularly Umar radiallahu anhu. Oh, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what victory is this? Here we had to accept conditions under which were biased and against us, many of those conditions. What victory is this? No, he did not understand. This peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, in which one of the conditions was for 10 years there will be no fighting between the Muslims and the people of Makkah. This was actually the stepping stone for the conquest of Makkah and the eventual Islamic domination in that. This was the stepping stone. And they people did not realize, but Allah Ta'ala had already declared it, that this is a great victory. This peace treaty was a great, great victory. Eventually what happened is that the Kuffar of Makkah did not play their side of the conditions, and eventually the Muslims conquered in the 8th year of Hijri, Makkatul Mukarramah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these details. Then also at the time of Hudaybiyah, Uthman radiallahu anhu was sent to now negotiate with the Kuffar, but the rumor spread that he had been martyred, and at that time the Muslims they took bay'at on the hands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they will now fight, even if it now means right till the end and they have to sacrifice their lives, but they will not leave the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu unavenged, and they took bay'at on the hands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala says that those that take bay'at with you, they are as if taking bay'at with Allah ta'ala, making a pledge with Allah ta'ala, and Allah's hand is over their hands. And those, and that person who now breaches that pledge, then that it will be to his own detriment. And the one who fulfilled this pledge, For him there is an immense reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The relevant verses here, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ, we hear it at the time of bay'at with the mashayikh also. And this is now also an indication that you are making a pledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to fulfill that pledge that we will then we always remain obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every regard. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again makes mention of those people who did not proceed for the better, at the time of the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, they did not proceed with the Muslims who stayed behind, particularly the Munafiqeen. They thought that the Muslims will never return back safely. They thought they're going to now, they will be annihilated by the people of Makkah. Allah ta'ala says, concerning that, بَلْ ظَلَنْتُمْ أَلَّيْ يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ أَبَدًا وَزُيِّنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And this was beautified in your hearts. For that reason you did not go. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that this was now the actual turning point for the victories of Islam and for the expansion of Islam, as was mentioned in the beginning of the surah. Those people who participated in the battle of at the time of the Hudaybiyah, after that, when the order was given to go and fight against the people of Khaybar, the Jews, that time only those that were present at the time of Hudaybiyah were allowed to go. At that time the others also, because they knew they nowadays the Muslims are now a dominant force and there is great expectation of booty, so others also now they tried to join with the Muslim army. But Allah Ta'ala says that they say, ذَرُونَا نَتَّبِيُكُمْ, leave us, let us join you. But Allah Ta'ala had already decreed that no other person who had, was not present at the time of Hudaybiyah could now proceed with the Muslims towards Khaybar, and no person can change the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of this here also. Then Allah Ta'ala makes mention that those who took bayat on the hands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also at the time of Hudaybiyah, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ, Allah declares that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with them. And Allah will never make a declaration if now later on they will prove to be such that now they are not worthy of Allah Ta'ala's rida and happiness. From this we understand that all those Sahaba, who are about 1400 in number, are such that Allah had declared, radiyallahu anhu, and Allah knows for the what happens in the future also. That's why in the last verses of this surah also, Allah Ta'ala describes the great qualities of the Sahaba, radiyallahu anhu, that those with the Sahaba, they are stern against the kuffar, compassionate amongst themselves. You will see them always in the condition of ruku, sajda, prostration and bowing down, and seeking the fadl and grace of Allah Ta'ala in happiness. You will see the signs on their faces of the effects of sajda, and this is the example of the Sahaba in the Torah. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were already described in the previous scriptures. Just as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the final Nabi, had been described, even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. From this we understand the great status of the Sahaba. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says that the example of the Sahaba in the Injil is like that plant which takes out its shoot and it becomes strong and thick and stands on its own stem, and then the farmers, then they look at it with happiness that our whole plantation is growing. This is the condition, example of the Sahaba, that the initial condition stage, what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in a state of weakness, they were few and a few in number, but slowly, slowly Allah Ta'ala granted them strength, with the result that they completely then became a dominant force, and they overwhelmed all the kuffar and the mushrikeen of that period. Allah Ta'ala declares that for them there is maghfirat and ajr azim. Allah Ta'ala has declared, even if they made mistakes, and they were insan, they were not masoom like the anbiya also, they made mistakes, but Allah Ta'ala already declared that Allah has forgiven all of them, and for them there is an immense reward. There's still two surahs here, the surah Hujurat, quite some details in there, inshallah, because time limits, inshallah we will discuss a bit of it tomorrow, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala ahmu qal, qal al-Nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma qal abdun la ilaha illa Allah qattu mukhlisan, illa futihat lahu ababu as-sama' hatta yugdiya ila al-arshi, majtanab al-kabair. حضرت ابو ہریرہ رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ سے مروی ہے کہ نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ کوئی بندہ ایسا نہیں کہ لا الہ الا اللہ کہے اور اس کے لیے آسمانوں کے دروازے نہ کھل جائے یہاں تک کہ یہ کلمہ سیدھا عرش تک پہنچتا ہے، بشرط یہ کہ کبیرہ گناہوں سے بچتا رہے۔ حضرت ابو ہریرہ رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ نریز فرام نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم، نو سلیو ریسائٹس لا الہ الا اللہ with sincerity except that the doors of the heavens open up for it until it reaches the arsh, the throne of Allah Jalla Jalaluh, provided he abstains from major sins. Hazrat Abu Huraira رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ narrates from Nabi صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم، no slave recites لا الہ الا اللہ with sincerity except that the doors of the heavens open up for it until it reaches the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided he abstains from major sins.